We've entitled our remarks today, The Necessity of Generosity. I'm going to start by reading several scriptural accounts. The first is from Mark, the fourth chapter, verses 16 through 19. And this is the account where Jesus came to Nazareth. And as he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And verse 17 says, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Our next passage is Luke 14. Verses 12 to 14. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Our next passage is from Mark 10, verses 17 through 22. Mark 10, 17 through 22. And this is one of the accounts in the gospel of one coming to him. And it says, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened. He went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Our next passage is from Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. This is a story of Zacchaeus. And I'm not going to read the whole account. You know the account. Jesus coming to Jericho and so forth. But he went to Zacchaeus's house. And it says, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. And finally, in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. So the question is, what was Jesus' attitude towards those who were less fortunate? Well, from these passages, I would conclude that he had said he was sent by the Father to help them, to give them good news, to announce a change in their circumstances, to set them free from their oppression and captivity. He told the people to treat the poor and less fortunate with special favors, especially because they cannot repay you for your generosity. He told those who were wealthy to give to the needs of the poor, and he commended a wealthy person for doing so. And he commended the poor for how much more generous they are than those who are well-to-do. So we might ask, what should be our attitude toward those who are poor and less fortunate? Do we think about them? Should we think about them? Are their circumstances anything that we should be concerned about now? Are there circumstances, anything we can do something about? Or do we just conclude there is no solution now, and the kingdom will resolve that problem. Well, let's look at one more passage in which Jesus talks about the poor. This is in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw him and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Now on this passage, the interpretation of Jesus' comment, "For the poor you always have with you," has generally been that Jesus was saying that poverty is a presently unsolvable social problem. It has existed forever, and it'll continue forever until the kingdom of God finally eliminates it. And in a sense, that is true. In other words, Jesus was kind of validating an attitude of acquiescence to the condition of poverty in society. Some people will be poor and less fortunate than most others, and there is little that individuals or society can do to change that. Since trying to change the situation is hopeless, why even try? You know, but there's another possible meaning to his words, and I think the Mark account of this event adds some words to what Jesus said that perhaps invites another interpretation of what he meant. And this is what he said. I'm not going to read the whole account, but just the statement that he said, and there's an additional phrase there, and it says, "For you always have the poor with you." "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me." I think Jesus could read the false piety in the minds and hearts of the disciples and the others who protested that this was a waste of resources. In essence, he was saying, "Why are you making a big deal about this? You could have helped the poor any time you wanted. Why do you feign so much concern about them now?" Those who were protesting were probably coveting the expensive perfume, or at least the money that it would bring if sold. They were probably coveting that for themselves. They weren't really concerned about the poor. And Jesus makes this point by saying, "You can help the poor anytime you wish." In other words, they had enough wealth to enable them to give to the poor at any time. There was nothing special about this present moment. But the fact is, the wealthy had not been helping the poor. And that was a violation of the law of Moses. The law of Moses required them to treat the poor with generosity. And when we look at what the law says on this matter, it invites a different interpretation, I believe, of what Jesus said. The account is in Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 15. And we're going to read that. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 15. "If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of canceling debts it's near. So that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing." In other words, he'll be okay in the next year. I won't have to do anything. It says, "He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed with your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him free. We know that from the Jubilee arrangement, Sabbath arrangement. But it says, and when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flocks, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. You know, our Lord taught us to live beyond the letter of the law, to live by the spirit of God's laws. He said that if our righteousness did not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So I'm just sharing these thoughts. As I consider Jesus' words, for you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. I see a different meaning. I no longer understand them as a sign of his passive acquiescence to the poverty in society. I believe his words are, in fact, an implied rebuke, because enduring poverty was evidence of a failure to keep the laws of the covenant. It was evidence that those who were doing well economically were not helping the poor. This deeper meaning to Jesus' words challenges me to rethink the attitudes I have had about the plight of less fortunate people. Have I been as generous as the standards laid out in the law of Moses? And shouldn't my generosity go beyond that? I believe that it should. And now I am challenged to live according to this new understanding. I have enough means to be at least a little more generous than I have been in the past. If my desire is to bless others, including the poor, in the kingdom, how will I justify my behavior now to our Heavenly Father? If I explain to him that I am waiting until the kingdom to help the poor and the less fortunate, will that explanation be acceptable to him? I'm having some doubts about that.